Nehemiah chapter 4. First, take out your notes because some of you have empty spots and we want to fill them in because I don't want you going out of here with the shakes going, he left an empty blank. What do I do? The first blank would be opposition. You know, when we work together and we have a job to do and God's called us to do a job, we have opposition. We have people in the world that do not want us to accomplish anything for God because they do not want the word of God, the glory of God, to go out into the highways and the hedges. They want to snuff out God. They want to snuff out the word of God. They want to snuff you out. They don't want Christians because it goes against their agenda. And so when we look here, we have to see that even though Nehemiah, man, listen, he became governor. He left the king's quarters, and the king helped him financially to get back to Jerusalem to rebuild this wall. He became the governor. He got the people together, and you would think, okay, he got all the material needs. He has the money he needs. He's got the workers he needs. God's behind this, and God was behind it, but it still doesn't stop the opposition. We have to remember, we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and that enemy doesn't care about you. That enemy has one goal, that is to stop you from glorifying God. That's his goal. And if he can accomplish that, then he's the victor of the battle, but not of the war. You have to understand, we ultimately get the victory. But we have opposition, and when we looked at Nehemiah chapter 4, we see that the opposition was in the form of mockery. They were mocking Nehemiah. They were making fun of him, making fun of the way they would build. I mean, it was just the mockery was unbelievable. They were talking about calling them feeble Jews. And what are they going to do? Revive the stones out of the heaps, the burned stones? Man, there's no way they can build the wall. And even if they did build the wall, if a fox went on it, it would fall down. The mockery of it. And then they went into the conspiracy mode because they're going, wait a minute, they're actually getting this wall built. We need a new plan. And so the opposition came up with a new plan, and it was conspiracy. And they became unanimous, and they were going in Nehemiah 4:8. It says all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Then they were sneaky. It says they will neither know nor see in 4:11. It says they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. They're not going to know. We're going to be sneaky. We're going to come in. And our enemy is the same way. Listen, if you leave a little space for the enemy to get into your life, he will come into your life. He will dominate your life. He will attack you and try to kill you. And sometimes we think, oh, listen, that's foolishness. That wouldn't happen to me. You better hold on because you're the first one going down. If you don't believe there's an enemy, that just opens the bigger door for him to come through and take you out because you'll never recognize him. You have to understand, we have an enemy, and he's called Satan, the devil, the father of all lies. And so then we see that they were unanimous in their tactics of conspiracy. They were sneaky, that they will neither, in verse 4:11, and then they were cruel. You know what? We'll get in the middle of them and we'll kill them. You know, there's churches where people come into the church to do one reason, to disrupt the body. They want to kill the church. There's people, gossipers, they come in, hey, did you hear? Hey, did you know? Look at that. You better pay attention over there because, hey, let me tell you about this person. Let me tell you about that person. They're gossipers and they have one goal, and that's to destroy the body. And if we're not careful, they come into the midst of the church. And what we got to do as Christians, those who love God and love the body, here's what we do. We say, you know what? You're a gossiper. Jesus doesn't like that. I won't be a part of it. Have a good day. And if everybody in the body did their part by telling the gossiper that you're not going to listen to them, guess what? The gossiper has nobody to talk to, and they go to another church. Praise God. Let them go. I mean, we had an issue not too long ago where somebody was going around talking, and the beautiful part about it was I never had to deal with it. It never got to me because the body was telling the person, shh. I don't want to hear it. And the pastor never had to praise God. Never got to me. Because you know what? That's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of the body going, listen, we want to be righteous and we want to be holy, and we're going to keep the devil out. Praise God. And so we see that they had tactics and that they were unanimous, sneaky, and cruel. Then we talked about watch and pray. That was your second point. If you don't have that filled in, fill that in, watch and pray. Because, you know, prayer is essential in overcoming opposition. We got to rely on God's help. We have an enemy. And like it or not, the enemy is bigger than all of us combined. And stronger. Unless we get in the Word of God and we get on our knees and we seek God's face, and then He has no victory over us. Amen? So watch and pray. And by the way, I talked about how sin, how it's a sin not to pray for others. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." It is a sin not to pray for one another. We need to lift one another in prayer and strengthen one another in prayer. We went into Luke. We talked about Luke. We talked about Philippians 4:6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We talked in Luke and in Matthew and in Colossians how important prayer was. And we realize if we're going to be successful in the Lord's work, we have to watch and pray. And now here's the interesting thing about watch and pray. It means you pray, but it takes work. And why is it that today Christians don't like work? Here's the amazing thing with the men up on the mountain. When we hiked the mountain, we got up there. And by the way, if you like to hike, you need to do Black Mountain. Be in shape, but do Black Mountain. We got to the top of the mountain and we went through the spiritual our spiritual progress report card, if you will. And it was just a series of questions you answer, 1 through 5, 1 being never, 5 being always, and you answer it, you add it up, and it just kind of tells you where you're at spiritually. The most interesting thing, including myself, the weakest score of every man on the mountain was prayer. Was prayer. Now the highest score you get out of it was 50. I got 49.9999, so I'm not too far off. I'm kidding. I didn't. I am holy. I got a 43 out of 50 on prayer. And when I sat there and I looked at it, I went, "This is too accurate." And I said, "I got to fix it." And hopefully every man up there said, "I got to fix my weaknesses." Because they've been exposed now. And so let's fix it. But we need prayer. Guys, our biggest tool, we leave at home. We don't even use it. What is up with that? Our tool of the Word of God, we don't use it. We don't know it. I get calls all the time, "Pastor, I need a verse for this. Pastor, I need a verse for that." Well, praise God, I can give them a verse. But call me. I don't want you, I'm not discouraging that. But man, if we are deep into the Word of God, we'd be prepared. We have our sword, as Ephesians says, to where we can handle the enemy. If we're going to be successful, though, we have to watch and pray. We have to put some effort into it. And I think that's why people don't pray as much as they should, because they don't see rewards immediately. I mean, we see them, but it may not be immediate. We don't get immediate gratification because we're a society that's a microwave society. You know, we put it in, it says cook for 1 minute, take out, turn, cook for another minute, take out, let set, cool, and enjoy. We put it in, and if it's not done in 30 seconds, we're going, "Man, can't they make this thing a little faster? These old microwaves are out of date. I need some." We just want to zap it. I eat. Okay, it's good. We don't want to take the time. We want instant gratification. And I think that's what hurts our prayer life. We're not getting it instantly. The third point, which is where we're actually going to be picking up. Wow, I did very well, guys. I got through the first two that I'd already preached without re-preaching them. Amen? Because we don't have another week. We got to finish up. That's what it is. The third thing we're looking at is a mind to work. A mind to work. I had yesterday when we were climbing the mountain, I had a Camelback, 70-ounce one full of water where the hose comes up so you can drink and you don't have to keep reaching for your bottle. And it was so cool because Kevin's wife, Louisa, gave me the backpack and left him with nothing. And so I'm like double enjoying it. I don't know, man. Any rate, so we see this stream off to the side, Kevin Post and I, and we're going, man, we hear it. We don't see it. We hear it. Sounds like a waterfall. So he and I were talking, let's go find out. Let's go see if that thing is a waterfall. Guys, let's go over here. We're going to see if this is a waterfall. He and I start heading down over the hill, which means extra hiking. You get what I'm saying? So we head down over the hill. The trail goes that way, and we're going that way. And we get down there, and we're going, wow, this is beautiful. And we go, hey, guys. Nobody's around, man. They just kept going on the straight road. And I filled up my bottle with the water that was flowing down the stream. It was rushing down the stream. You could hear it. It was roaring. So I fill it up, and I'm just enjoying the stream water. How many are sitting there going, that could have bacteria in it, and you could get sick, and why would you do that? What do you think comes out of your well? Where do you think? I ain't even going, listen, I'm not sick. I'm feeling good, and I enjoyed good, cold water. Yeah, I got energy. Yeah, I got up top of the mountain and shared how I was drinking the water was coming down the stream, and they're going, what about bacteria? What if he gets sick? We have to carry him off the mountain. Nope, he's going to die up here. So it was, just so you know, man, I really enjoyed the water, and I'm drinking this water and thinking of that, and I just want to share the story. It has nothing to do with this verse. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. They had a mind to work. Let's look at that for a minute. So we built a wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. I think about when God was looking down, and they were at the Tower of Babel. And they had all come together, and they were going to build this tower to the heavens. You remember the story. They were going to build a tower to the heavens. And God looks down and he's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Just another passage where you see the Trinity going on. And God the Father says, listen, we need to go down and we need to disperse them because they have come of one mind and they'll be able to accomplish anything. Now think about that for a second. Mind you, their mind to do was sinful. Because God told them to go and spread the gospel, and they got to Babel, and they all gathered around because it was comfortable rather than going out doing what God said. I know that doesn't happen today. And they get around the tower of Babel and they go, Let's build a tower to reach the heavens. And they all come together with one mind, one thought, one energy, one goal. And God said, when that happens, they can do anything. Anything. And since what they were doing was sinful, God says, listen, let's go down and we got to scatter them. And so the Tower of Babel, when you hear about Babel, God came down, he gave them all a different language. Well, groups. And so each group went off that could understand each other. And that's how they scattered. So when you think of Tower of Babel, just think that one day they were all babbling to one another and they scattered. But God said, they're of one mind. They can do anything. We got to go down and stop them from building a tower to the heavens. And the base of the tower was measured at a mile. A mile across the base of the tower that they started with. They understood. They did. They said, you know what? Now, if this is going to go real high, our foundation has got to be solid. It's got to be wide. It's got to be able to withstand going up. They were putting it together. And God said, man, if we don't go scatter them, they'll accomplish anything they put their mind to. As a church, we need to be a church and a body of one mind. And when we become a body of one mind, we get a mind to work, we can turn this whole country around. We can turn the world around. We start with our home and then in our neighborhood and then in our community and then in our state. If we had the same mind, or if we just had a mind to work. Many of us don't have a mind to work. We're so self-consumed with what we want, the way we want it, we don't want to be discomforted. And so we don't accomplish anything. I know when I get a mind to work, my garage gets cleaned. You can actually walk through it right now. 6 months ago, you could climb through it. And then one day I told my wife, I said, I can't deal with this anymore. Because, you know, wintertime, everything just kind of gets chunked out there, you know. And I was keeping my garage for storage for the church and for storage for us and all kinds of things coming in that I was getting that we were going to use in the church. And so it got to the point where it was a path that you had to go like this. And I would tell them they would have to scoot by my motorcycle, and I'd threaten my kids with their lives. You touch that bike, I'm killing you. And so all of a sudden they're going, getting by it. And then one day I told her, I said, I got to clean the garage. I can't take it anymore. And what looked like a two-month job was done in a day because I had a mind to work. Anybody else ever been there? You get a mind to work, and all of a sudden you step back and go, I cannot believe I got all that done. Well, it's amazing what we can accomplish when we have a mind to work. We have to be a motivated people. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with your might. The problem is we're not sold out for anything anymore. I want you to just take a moment and think about, what are you passionate about? And then when you figure out what you're passionate about, the next question is, how does God benefit? Because if your passion doesn't benefit God and bring Him glory, you have the wrong passion. And what it says is you're putting your mind to the wrong things. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do with all your might, and you do it as unto the Lord. The problem is we do it for ourselves. And actions speak louder than words. 1 John 3:18. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Work. Have your actions backing up your words. Let people see who you are, not just hear who you are. We had a gentleman who wanted to lead worship. Interviewed him, everything, just a couple of weeks ago. And you guys go, I didn't know about that, because he's not going to lead worship. Because what he was doing and what he was saying was not gelling together. If we're going to follow somebody or listen to somebody or we're going to make a difference, our actions have to speak louder than our words. And then 1 Peter 1:13 says that we have to have minds prepared for action. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, prepare your mind to do the work of the Lord. How do we do that? You got to know God. You got to spend time with God. You have to do your homework of what it's going to take. Does a king go out and do battle unless he counts the cost to win? You got to be prepared. Your mind has to be ready and prepared to do the work. A lot of us don't do that. You know what? We react or we jump on a way. Oh, hey, that's something good. Let's go do it. Well, have you counted the cost? No, but it looks good. Let's go do it. We got to use our minds. Listen, God gave us a powerful tool right here. And we have to use it. And we got to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to prepare our minds. And that brings us to the fourth point. Discouragement and encouragement. You know, it's human nature to get discouraged, isn't it? I remember when I had my business in North Carolina, and one of my customers, and he had been a customer for several years, and he called me up one day, and I went out, and I was fixing his car. Or his truck, his business truck, because I was doing his business account for him. And I was out there working on it, and he goes, John, what's wrong? I go, dude, it's just bad, bad day so far. A little overwhelmed. Just a bad day. It's a tough day. And he goes, I am so glad. Okay. I just told you I'm having a bad day. By the way, he was a Christian. And I just had a bad day. It's been a bad day. And then he asked me, how's it going? I tell him, man, it's a bad day. And in 3 years that he knew me, that was the first time he had ever seen me have a bad day. And he goes, I am so glad because I like to know that you're human like us and have bad days. I've never seen you have a bad day. Well, I'm sorry you're rejoicing in my misery. And he goes, no, you don't get it. Every time I see you, you're smiling. God's good. Everything's great. And I'm going, no, he's got to have a bad day. And he goes, I'm just glad to be a part of your bad day. We all have a bad day at some point. It's inevitable. We're going to, no matter how up we are, there's going to come a day where we're going to be down. And we're going to face opposition. It's going to cause us to have a bad day. And what we need to remember is we need to encourage rather than criticize. And sometimes that's hard. That's real hard. I was talking to Kevin Post the other day, and actually just a little while ago this morning as well. And I was sharing how there's just some things that just, you know, it's hard to get rid of, isn't it? And he looks at me and he goes, I think we need to pray. I said, brother, you pray because I'm having a hard time with this one. There are some things that we just have a hard time with. But what I realize, and my own sermon is reminding me, first off, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Colossians 1:16. Everything was made by him, for him. And I got to remember that not everybody is on the same level as I am. And that if I am going to help them get where they need to be so that they're not an irritation, then I need to come in and go, okay, I got to look at you through the eyes of Christ to help get you up here so you look through the eyes of Christ. And sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? But we got to do that. We have to encourage rather than discourage. Job 16:4-5 says this. I also could speak as you do, because you remember he's being attacked by his friends. His friends come over, they sit around with him here. Job's lost his family, he's lost all his wealth, he's lost everything that he's had. He's sitting there, he's struggling. He has already covered himself with ashes. He's already taken, because Satan inflicted him with huge boils that look like, when they broke open, they would look like blood mixed with cottage cheese. I just want to give you a visual. And he would take a broken, what they call potsherd, which was a clay, he'd break the clay, and he was taking that, and he was just scraping these boils off of him. It's in the Bible, come on. And he was scraping, you guys are so funny. I know, I give you good visuals. You got to admit, I give you good visuals. And he's scraping these things off, and he's in misery. He just lost his children. He just lost his home. He lost his wealth. He lost his property. He lost everything. And so his friends come to encourage him, and all they tell him is, you're sinful. You got sin in your life, and God's spanking you for that. Now we get to chapter 16 in Job. And he said, I also could speak as you do. In other words, I could condemn you. I can criticize you. I can blame you. I can make accusations that aren't true. I could do what you're doing. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could do the same thing you're doing. He said, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. Because you know we do it. You just don't have it right. That's what we do. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, he says, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. He's saying, I could beat you down like you're doing that to me, but I wouldn't do that. I would pick you up. I would strengthen you. I would be a joy to your soul. And guys, sometimes we get so caught up in us and our opinion and what we think because we're not righteous in God's eyes. We haven't done the things of God, so therefore we can't give the things of God to those who need it. And we beat them up. We accuse. We make accusation. And Job says, listen, I could do that to you because that's what you're doing to me. I could do the same thing to you, but I wouldn't do that. I would lift you up. I would encourage you. 1 Corinthians 16, 17 through 18. He says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and of Caicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. He says, listen, I need people who's going to come. I'm getting beat up enough. Man, I've been whipped with whips. I've been put in prison. I've been in shipwrecks. I've been bitten by snakes. I have been beaten enough, and I don't need you to come in and condemn me more about how I haven't done something right. He said, these men strengthened my spirit. They come in and they were an encouragement. Why is it that we beat up our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we encourage everyone else? We go home and we beat up our family, but when we leave, we put on this happy face and encourage everybody else. Why do we do that? It is better to encourage rather than discourage. And Paul's saying, man, that right there, he refreshed my spirit. We need to do likewise. He says, therefore, acknowledge such men. Don't condemn them. You know, you get Nasty Nelly just ruins the spirit of everybody. You just need to go over and go, Jesus loves you and I'm trying. Smile. No, we need to encourage people. Don't let those that are nasty destroy everything else. Don't join them. Don't join them. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Don't bring accusation and try to hurt them or your family at home, because we do that, don't we? We're so nice to those we work with, and then we go home and we discourage the ones that we live with. We got it backwards. You discourage them, you got to keep living with them. Think about that. So the more you hurt their feelings, the more you discourage them, the more you got to live with it. And so then you go, well, you know what? They're not living right. I'm going to discourage them some more. Well, you got to live with them some more. Maybe you need to change some tactics. I'm just saying. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another. Here's what he's saying. Quit thinking about yourself and think about the one that's around you. And you stir up the good in them. Quit being so selfish and self-centered and self-gratifying That, I'm telling you, that I scored a 50 in serving others. That was one of the things. In ministry. And ministry was one of them was a 50, one of them was a 48 or 49. But it was all about serving others. And so when I see somebody just takers, I want to go put a garbage bag over their head, bag them up, and throw them where they belong. But I got to encourage them, because the Word of God says that. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? But we got to do it. Why are we so selfish? We need to consider one another. That's what Hebrews 10:24 says, in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, you put yourself second, you put the person first. And you help them come alongside of you, and you help them serve Jesus, see Jesus, love Jesus. You build it up in them. Don't be so selfish that you make it all about you. Verse 25 in Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, and that D is capitalized, approaching. Let me tell you what's happening here in Hebrews. He's saying, you know what? When the end times come, it's going to get harder. People are going to be less godly. They're going to be more selfish. They're going to make it all about them. And it's going to be so much more harder to think of somebody else rather than you. And he says, you know what? But you need to make it a point to do it even more as you see the day. What's the day? The end day, the rapture. Because it's going to get harder to live righteous. We need each other. I don't know if you realize that, but we need each other. You can't do it on your own. Man, you will get attacked. The Bible says that Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. You get by yourself, you're weak. You're all alone, there's nobody to watch your back. And that lion's going to get you just like he'll get the zebra in the field. We need each other. We don't need to beat one another up. We need to encourage one another, not discourage one another. We need to come along and lift up and hold hands and be willing to carry the person when they can't walk. Not think, I don't have time for that. They'll figure it out. We need each other. Without each other, we're sitting ducks, man. You're going to go down. You are going to go down. Encouragement is a must in doing the work of the Lord. It's a must. If we don't get behind one another, your chances of survival are slim. Very, very slim. Number five. Man, I'm going through this thing. You guys should buy me frappes the way I'm going through this. I need to leave them alone. Okay. just so you know, though, I get it without whipped cream. It's about 300 calories I could do without. I take all the syrup and the sugar and the high fructose, leave the whipped cream. Oh, Jesus, I love you. All right, number five. They were armed and ready workers. They were armed and ready workers. Armed and ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? If Satan hits you today, are you armed with the armor of God in Ephesians? And are you ready for an attack? 9/11, when we were hit, we weren't ready. And there's other attacks that are going to happen, and we're not ready. But we can be ready. If you look here, they realized what was going on. They realized they had opposition. Listen, somebody came in and narked on Sanballat and said, hey, listen, you got some that are going to come in here and they're going to try and kill you guys. They're going to try and stop this work. You got to be ready. And so when they get here, you can be ready for them. And Nehemiah said, you know what? They're not going to get in the midst of us because we're going to be prepared before it ever happens. They were armed and ready. Look here in chapter 4, verse 15 through 23. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from the time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. Are you prepared? Are you ready for an attack? Because our enemy is ready to attack us at any given moment. He is prepared all the time at every moment. And he is just waiting for the right moment to attack. But let me tell you those who he will not attack. Those who are doing nothing for God. Why bother you? You're already successful for him. But those who try to do something for God, he's going to be all over you. He's going to attack. And if you're not careful, he'll have you convinced of, well, maybe this isn't the work of God because God should be behind me. Why am I getting attacked? You're getting attacked because you're doing something for God and the enemy doesn't want it to happen because somebody might get saved through it. Are you ready for an attack? Are you armed? Are you a soldier of God that's prepared? They were. Look here in verse 18. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me, Nehemiah obviously talking, because Nehemiah, when he seen any danger, he was prepared, he was ready. The one with the trumpet was beside him, so that when Nehemiah recognized it, he goes, sound the trumpet, they're coming. And man, they would be ready to fight the war, and they'd drop the trials, and they would put both hands on their weapons. Nehemiah was ready. That's why the trumpet guy was with him. He says, man, we're going to be all over this. We're watching this. And immediately, because they knew the minute they heard that trumpet, it was time to quit building the wall and prepare for war. And they were prepared to do both. Are you prepared? Nehemiah was ready. Look here in 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. Listen, that means they're going to sweat. They're going to sweat. Man, we live in such a society today with electronics and everything being done for us that if some work is required of us, we're like, oh, really? I got to sweat? I ain't interested. We do. We live in a society that is absolutely spoiled. We have lost our mojo because we want to be served rather than serve. We're waiting on somebody else to pick up the gun and stand at post and do war for us. While we're sitting there playing video games and watching the big screen TV. I'm telling you, the work is extensive, guys. The ministry is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. Being a Christian will exhaust you more than anything in this world, but it'll also repay you more than anything in this world. It says the labor was great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. He says, man, they're scattered doing their jobs. We got to be prepared to get everybody together. That trumpet did that. Verse 20, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Look at this. Our God will fight for us. Rally there. You still got your part to do. Don't be silly enough to think that God is just going to touch them and smote them all. You got your part to do, but God is right there to get the victory with you. Guys, we have the victory. In every aspect of our life, we have the victory if we're willing to fight. And it's so sad today, most Christians aren't willing to fight. Most Christians are willing to sit down and let everybody else do the fighting. Do you realize, and it's been this way since I've been saved, and I got saved in 1994, October 2nd, 1994. 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church. Do you realize that hasn't changed? Or in 2012, it hasn't changed. Why? Because everybody's still looking to be served rather than serve. Shouldn't be that way. We should be ready. We should be ready to fight. We should be at our post, doing our job, and prepared to fight if need be. The work is extensive. Verse 21, look what he says. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears by from daybreak until stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem. He said, look, don't even go back to your other homes. You stay right here so you can stay on the wall. That they may be our guard by night and working and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Listen, we didn't get comfortable and go to bed. We had a job to do. And whatever it took, we did. Now, we did take them off and go wash because we didn't want to stink. But you know what? That's the only time we did was to clean ourselves. And we put our clothes back on and we worked. We were diligent. We stayed at it. Man, intestinal fortitude today. Our children, I'm telling you, and this is a soapbox, but I'm going to ride it for a moment. We don't teach our children how to work. We don't teach our children how to be adults. We spoil them, and we send them off, and we coddle them. And if they have a problem, we rescue them. We don't let them grow up. We don't let them mature. If they need money, we give it to them, whatever it is. And then we have a generation of misfits. They can't think for themselves. They have no intestinal fortitude. They want a paycheck, but they don't want to work. I'm telling you, we have created a society to destroy our society. And Nehemiah said, no. Every one of them had a mind to work. And they stuck with it. And they sucked it up. And they did what was right. And in the eyes of God, they were righteous and they were ready. They weren't afraid to get dirty, and they weren't afraid to die for their cause. Would you die for Jesus? Just a question. And it's so easy to sit back and go, yep, I'm going to die for Jesus. But what happens when reality sets in and you actually are going to have to? That's coming, by the way. Anybody hear about Liberty Ridge Farms? Who goes to Liberty Ridge Farms? I love Liberty Ridge Farms. They refuse to marry two gay women. Sorry, we're not going to have that. It goes against our religion and everything else. Go on their Facebook page. Hate after hate after hate after hate. And all of them saying, well, this is legal to get married. I'm going to tell you, what's legal is not right all the time. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral and it's what God backs up. And they're trying to destroy Liberty Ridge Farms. Who's going to take a stand? They're taking a stand. It's going to beat them up. But you know, they go, it's worth more to go down in the war with God than to give in to sin. It's worth more to go down in victory with God than to let Satan beat them up and have the victory. And he says, you know what? We work day and night. Guys, we need to work day and night. They worked and they fought, and we must work. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We all have a job to do. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see that? Why do we do what we do? To edify one another, to equip one another, to do the work of God, to edify God. Give him the glory. We got to prepare ourselves. It takes so much work, Pastor, to read the Bible. No, it doesn't. Why do you read 15 other books, but you can't read the Word of God that's going to feed your soul, that's going to strengthen your mind and strengthen your spirit and lift you up and empower you to go out and conquer the world? Why is it we throw that one down and go, give me something, dummies for computers. I'll spend 18 hours a day reading that. Man, I tell you, I don't know how we do sometimes that we just don't think right, and we're it goes. Okay, I'm moving on. It breaks my heart to watch people kill themselves, and that's what we do. Listen, if you're not strengthening yourself in the Word of God with the people of God, you're setting yourself up for destruction. And then when it happens, guess who's got to come by and clean up the mess? The people of God. Because the world doesn't care about you. They mock you until they take you down. And then when they take you down, they mock you as they walk away laughing because you couldn't stand strong. Oh, that's your God. And then the people of God come by and clean you up. And then you go do the same thing. I don't know. Verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, listen, verse 14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the what? The trickery of men and the what? The cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. People are setting us up, guys. Did you get that? Look at the words. That we should no longer be children. Children what? Children of God. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, well, this sounds good. Well, they seem so sincere. So maybe they're right. Well, they're sincere too. So we'll just put the two of them together. Are you crazy? This is it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Don't take man's philosophy and try to add it to God's word. You're setting yourself up. How? Because you're going to be carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You need to underline that verse. You need to take your Bible and underline that verse and go back to it time and again so that you are not being consumed by the enemy. Look here in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into who? Him, Jesus Christ, or God, who is the head? Well, Jesus Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part, what's every part? Every one of us does its share, causes what? Growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow, how we come together, we work together, we lift one another up, we encourage one another, we don't discourage one another, and we come together, we work, and we lift each other up, and we're successful. See how it works? You can't run off and do it by yourself. You're setting yourself up for a fall. You know, even when we were hiking the mountain, going up and coming down, we stopped, we waited, we checked, we yelled back. We made sure everybody was still okay. We may not have went up, seven of us together holding hands, but we made sure all seven got up. We made sure all seven got down. And sometimes there were two in the very front and one right behind them, and then there might be two over here and two or three back there. But we made sure that everybody was successful in the climb and in the descent. Why don't we do that as a body of believers? Because when we do, we'll grow. We have to also not only work together, but we have to fight. Jude 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Are you reading this? "To contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." He says, I'm exhorting you to fight for the faith. That's what that contend earnestly is. Literally means to fight for the faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says, I want you to fight the fight that you confessed. You say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I love God. Then fight the good fight. That's what he's talking about here. You're called to fight the fight of faith. You're called to bring glory to God. You're called to come together and support each other, to raise each other in a healthy, positive manner so that we have growth, so then we can go out and raise up more. See, you thought Nehemiah was just about the wall, didn't you? It's about our wall too. It's about tearing down the walls that stop us from being effective for Christ. And it's about building the walls that are going to help people succeed. It's about building walls that are going to strengthen one another. Because there's not one person in this room that's not struggling with something. There's not one person in this room that's not hurting. We need each other. The wall isn't just the wall around Jerusalem. The wall is the wall that we build around us to keep people out, to keep God out. We got to tear down that wall, and then we got to build healthy. You know, when they built the wall around their houses. In other words, their house was in the wall. They became a part of the wall. They didn't use the wall to separate them from their house. They became a part of the wall. Guys, if we're going to work together, that's what we got to do. We got to become part of the wall. We got to build our lives into the family. Not be alone, not be a separatist, but come together, lift one another, grow one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. Not discourage and beat up like we're so known to do. We got to come in here and grow each other. And when we do that, we will be successful in doing God's work. If we want to be successful, five things: the importance of working despite opposition, to work with prayer and watchfulness, to have a mind to work, to be ready to encourage and not discourage, and to be armed and ready for work and battle. If you say you're a Christian, I pray you're acting like one. And if you're failing, then take heed where you're failing and fix it. Otherwise, you're a hindrance. And we got to come along and pick up the pieces. We got to come along and put you back together. Because Jude says it's better for all of us to go in and fight for God than to leave the wounded lay. So we're not going to leave you lay. But it might hurt encouraging you to grow, because that means you're going to be uncomfortable. But that's my job. As the pastor, my job is not to leave you where you are. is to grow you to get to the next step of serving God and making a difference. So sometimes it hurts in the pulpit. And sometimes you walk out of here going, well, I just can't believe what Pastor said, and I don't agree with that. And you know what? I think I've worked and I've put ministry in, and I've done my part, and people have hurt me, so now it's time for them to come, and they've got to make it right for me. Well, guess what? We didn't hurt you. So don't put that load from somewhere else on us. You come in and be a part of us and allow us to love you and grow with you. Allow us to strengthen you. Well, I just got to see what that church is all about before I'm even going to think about. Listen, you're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. Become a part of the body. I mean, I can go to other churches and visit them, and I can get into what they're doing. You know why? Because they're loving God and they're serving one another. It's not about you. Don't make this about you. Tear your wall down and rebuild healthy. Encourage one another. Quit being so self-absorbed. We have to work together. Many of you have worked with people you've not enjoyed working with, right? Who's done that? Oh my goodness. Don't be that person. Because we got to work with you too. And we want God to get the glory. We want people to get saved. We got a lot of work to do. Become part of the body, not the part that's dysfunctional. Make the difference. On every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you today, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for direction that, Lord, we don't just flounder and wander, but Lord, you're precise. Man, you tell us what you want. You show us how we're to achieve it. And Lord, all we got to do is have the mind to work and a heart to love you. Lord, I pray right now for each and every person in here. Lord, I pray that they will search their heart. Lord, I pray that each and every one in here will check their mind and see where they line up with serving you, bringing you glory through every act and every word. And then, Lord, wherever we fall short, after searching our hearts and searching our minds, searching our works, and wherever we fall short, Lord, that we would recognize it, and then, Lord, we would be diligent to work on fixing it. Lord, give us a spirit, a kindred spirit, Lord, that desires to come together, to worship together, to love, to have fun with each other, and a mind to work. Lord, a mind to work on the new building that we're going to be getting. Lord, a mind to work on reaching the community, to reaching on the loved ones. Lord, a mind to come together and do what brings you honor and glory. And that's reaching the lost. Loving one another. Building up each other. Lord, show us where we fall short. And then, Lord, give us the wisdom to fix it. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, this wasn't a salvation message, but Lord, you can burden the heart of man to see their need for you. And Lord, if there's anybody here that if they were asked, when you die, would you go to heaven? Lord, if they can't answer it with an honest, sincere yes, not because of what they've done, but because of what you've done, then Lord, you burden their heart and show them they're lost so that they can fix that. Lord, I thank you and I love you in Jesus' name.